God, I want to thank you for this night. Thanks for a chance to come together, and thanks for a chance to hang out with you and hang out with each other. And God, let us leave here a little bit changed, a little bit different, looking a little bit more like you. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been talking about through a series called Don't Waste Your Life. And 2 weeks ago, we talked, you know, the talk was called Be Rooted. And we just talked about the resurrection and how everything that we do is rooted in the resurrection. And if it didn't happen, then not only are we wasting our life, but we're also, you know, it's our faith and our Christian walk is destructive. And then last week, it was called Be Wide-Eyed. And we talked through just having God's perspective on things. And not just looking out for ourselves, but having God's perspective. We talked a lot about nudity last week also. If you guys recall. Why was that again?
I do remember us talking.
No, dude, are you even paying attention? It's because you shouldn't worry if you don't know what you're going to wear tomorrow, right? Anybody have that problem this week? Just kidding, that was awkward. What was that? Crazy. So this week, our little talk is called Be You. And I got to start off with the story. I told some of you guys the story already. It's probably like the highlight of my week. And some of you guys... Stop Skyping! Close that computer. Atta girl. I was like, what the heck? I even have a Skype. How do I not know that sound? Because nobody Skypes me. That's why. Now you know I'm a loser. I told some of you guys this story already, but dang it, it is on the podcast. Blast, we can edit that out. I told some of you guys this story already, but it was like the highlight of my week, so bear with me if you already heard it, and a lot of you guys have, but some of you guys haven't. So that's the highlight of my life. Life! I said life. Highlight of my life, White Pants Wednesday. And getting married to Allison, but it's close. Real close. If you would have let me wear a white tux at our wedding, oh, you imagine how great that day would be? I mean, it was great. Don't get me wrong. Dang it. Dang, can we edit all that out of, like, your memories? I need that little, like, Men in Black thing. So let's pray. No, we didn't. Shh. So anyways, I went down to Southern California this last week. Like at the crack of dawn, actually before dawn, and flew into LA, or actually to Orange County. My brothers picked me up, and we went back to my parents' house, and we were picking up my grandma from the hospital in a few hours, so we were just kind of hanging out, and I had some of my Krav Maga stuff. So I had some of my Krav Maga stuff, so I was teaching them some Krav Maga, and I was showing them, like, how to punch, right, and I was showing my one brother how to punch, and he kept, like, punching like he'd break his knuckles. I'm like, dude, you're going to break your knuckles like that. And so I kind of show him how to punch. Anyways, he went down to San Diego with this band because he's doing sound for the band. And he took my, like, fight magazine, my MMA magazine. No, he didn't get into a fight. I know exactly what's going on back there. So, anyways, he's reading the fight magazine. The band's making fun of him. Like, dude, you are, like, the nicest guy in the whole world. Why are you reading a fight magazine? You've probably never been in a fight in your life. And he's like, yes, huh, in second grade. And I got beat up. And so they're, like, making fun of him because he's reading the fight magazine. So he reads that, like, all weekend. Comes back, you know, the next day, and we're kind of hanging out a little bit. And then they have another, like, worship concert that night. So he goes to this worship concert and does sound for them. So he's got his, like, little flashlight and stuff and doing the sound. So after, they're kind of a new band. So the owner of the place that they played took the band to this bar, like, down the street. Bought him a drink, which, you know, that's sketchy. They shouldn't have done that, but. So anyways, they go to the bar. My brother doesn't go in the bar, and he's just kind of hanging out in the parking lot, kind of behind the bar. But then he has to go to the bathroom. So he calls a girlfriend who's in the bar, and he's like, hey, is there a bathroom in there? And she's like, yeah. He's like, all right, I'll be in there in a second. So he's walking from this parking lot to the bar, and there's, like, this alley, and it's not like a two building alley. It's like a building on one side alley and like parking lot on the other. You know what I'm talking about? Not really. Yeah, okay. So anyways, he's walking. It's like super dark. Let's just do it. Can you hit the light? No, it wasn't a side. It was like behind. Check it out, dude. Check it out. Yeah, he does. All right, so anyways, he's walking. It's kind of like dark like this, only there's no black lights, even though they probably should have black lights. That'd be awesome. So anyways, he's walking, and this guy comes walking like next to him. He's like coming like towards them. Not towards him, but, you know, like going to walk by him. And so they get kind of even, and then all of a sudden, my brother feels something hit him in the face. He's like, boom, like this, like knocks his head sideways. He's like, whoa, like what happened? Before he like realized what happened, the dude hits him again in the face. And my brother's like, oh, like what's going on here? Like, hold on, relax, buddy. And the guy's like, give me your wallet. And my brother's like, all right, hold on, I'm getting my wallet. Goes to get his wallet in his back pocket. And before he feels his wallet, he feels his knife. It's a 4-inch folder knife. And he decides, wisely but boringly, not to pull it. No, leave that off. What? Do you see how I look right now? Why would you even think about turning that back on? Which is better for you. All right, so he's like, no, I'm not going to go to jail for my wallet. I have like $4 in there. I'm not going to do it. So he goes, he's like digging in his pocket, and he feels his Surefire flashlight. You can see it? Can you see it like there? Good. So it's a Surefire flashlight. This is like a tactical military grade flashlight, right? So, and it's clipped to his back pocket, and so he decides what he's going to do is he's going to pull the flashlight out, shine it in his eyes. It's super bright. Check it out. Ready? Bam! Can't see anything. Boom! Oh, you didn't get it. Where you at? Right there. So it's dark like this. He shines the guy in the eye. He's got a white knuckle grip on this flashlight. Rears back as far as he can and just clocks the guy right. Dude, that was more exciting than it probably really was. Clocks the guy right in the face. And the guy, like, falls back, like, blood goes onto the wall right next to, behind the bar. And the guy, like, stumbles backward, and he, like, does not know what hit him. Because, as you can see, you just don't know what hits you because you just can't see anything after this flashlight blinds you. So my brother just nails him. The guy stumbles back, yells like a little girl, and takes no offense to little girls, but he does that at least. Oh, snap. And then the guy takes off running. So my brother comes home. It's like 2 a.m. I'm just about ready to go to bed. My brother comes home, and his face is like, his nose, like one side of it's all swollen. And he's got this huge knot on his forehead. I'm like, dude, what happened to you? And he's like, it was awesome. And I was like, what do you mean it was awesome? What happened? And so he goes on to tell me this story, and I'm like, no way. Like, does that really happen in real life? Like, somebody just walks up to you and punches you in the face twice without, like, any warning or notes? Like, does that really happen? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, dude, how crazy is it that I had just taught you how to punch, right? And he shows me his knuckles, and he hits with the first knuckles, and that's, like, what you're supposed to do. And he's like, man, I hit that guy really hard. Like, I hit him really hard. I'm like, no way. And I'm, like, so angry, right? Because I spent, like, almost a year now, me and Kelly, we spent like almost a year like training, like becoming physically prepared, and just like I've been bulking up. I probably put on like 40 or 50 pounds of muscle or something like that. It's kind of hard to see because the lights are dim right now, but it's there. And I've learned how to use the weapons that God has given me on my body. And I like, shut it. And, like, I'm so mad. I'm like, no way. Like, I work with you for, like, half an hour, show you how to punch, and here you go. You get jumped in this dark alley, and you just take the guy out. I'm like, I have been spending the last year going to ATMs, putting my card in, waiting around a little bit, punching in, like, large numbers, like $2 million. I got, like, money hanging out the back here and, like, out my pockets, and... like, I'm, like, trying to make myself look small, which is really hard. But I'm like, and like nobody comes, you know, to try to like rob me or anything. I'm like, what the heck is going on right now? And here he does. He just gets to just knock a guy out, like cold. And I'm like so jealous. Right? So that's what happened this last week. You can hit that light on real quick.
Yeah.
No way. Dude, come on. He did by not stabbing him. That is true. I don't know, but he told me, he's like, I had the courage to punch him because I had the knife. And I was like, dude, that is so scary. Like, what if that dude had like a knife that was like a little bit bigger than yours, or he had like a gun? I was like, but he didn't, so it was awesome. Genius move. So anyways, we're going to be talking a little bit about that tonight in this thing entitled Be You. So if you got a Bible, we're in 1 Timothy 4. There's some Bibles back there if you don't have one. There's some up here. You did not, you little liar. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it starts off talking basically about Krav Maga, so it's pretty awesome. 1 Timothy 4. Anybody got a page number in that blue Bible? 681. Sound like a lie. 1 Timothy 4. 660. You got a blue Bible. That is close. Ooh. 922. Anybody got a page number in the iPhone Bible? Zero. Page zero. Like, what's a page? All right, starting in verse 7. Does that change the page number? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy is kind of towards the back-ish a little bit. Probably 96% of the way through the Bible. And 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7. Check it out. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So check it out. It's saying this. It's saying, you can train yourself to be a human weapon like Kelly. And that has some value, he's saying. But if you really want to be, you know, hardcore, or if you really want to be, you know, a tough guy, if you really want to put on 40 pounds of muscle, don't put on 40 pounds like I did. Don't put on 40 pounds of physical muscle. Put on 40 pounds of spiritual muscle, which is what I ended up doing because I couldn't put on any muscle. And so it's saying, training yourself to be godly is much more valuable than training yourself physically to be a lethal weapon, to be used in times of duress, although that has some value also. Right? All right, so on to verse 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Saying this, you can train physically and make yourself as ready as possible for whatever circumstances. You know, if you're going to get jumped behind a bar, you know, by some dude who just punches you randomly twice in the face, you know, you can train and be ready for that. Or if, you know, you're going to get a good job in, you know, when you become an adult and make enough money to support yourself and your family, you can train yourself and kind of be ready for that. Or if you're going to, you know, whatever your goal is, you can train yourself to kind of be ready for that. But what happens when life throws you a curveball? What happens when the guy does pull out a knife or does pull out a gun? What happens when the economy hits bust and there are no jobs? Which is what's happening to a lot of people who just got out of college right now, which is kind of interesting. Something you guys need to think about and probably panic about if I was you. So... I know, I was just kidding about that. But that's reality, right? Economy can go bust and there could be no jobs. And the guy could pull out a gun or whatever your situation. And it's saying there's some value in training and being ready for these things and in striving to do well in school so you can get a good job. There's some value in that, in striving to train yourself physically to become a lethal weapon should the need arise, because we are all in danger and Kelly saves us. You know, that could happen. Kelly and Colt tag team, the terrorists that jump in through the roof and the ninja that just appears out of nowhere. It's crazy. And they take him down and save us. There's some value to that, right? What?
What?
This is getting awkward. Look at her. She's bright red, Lisa. Why would you do that?
Her book is about a ninja that a girl kisses.
So it kind of reminds me of this, right? It reminds me, you guys seen Indiana Jones?
Yeah.
You know the part, this is one of my favorite parts of all the Indiana Jones. I can't even remember which one it is. Not the Crystal Skulls one. It's like a different one.
That's not even Indiana Jones.
It's the scene where, you know, there's this huge brawl in the city, and like everybody's like been defeated, but there's this one guy, right? And he busts in the middle of the crowd. Thank you. And he's got the sword, right? And he just goes nuts. He's like, whoo, yeah, whoo. He's like flipping around. And you're like, dude, that guy must be a ninja. And you're like, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And then he's like, yeah, what now? And then what happens? Yeah, he takes out the gun. It's like, bam, walked away. Right? Kind of my, yeah, question. That was genius. So it kind of reminds me of that, right? So this guy, right, who's this, like, ninja swordsman dude, he spends, like, his whole life, right? And he's, like, the swordsman of all swordsmen. He could defeat Indigo in The Princess Bride. He is, like, he could defeat the six-fingered man. Like, he is the swordsman of all swordsmen. And so he comes this day, he comes to face Indiana Jones. And he's displaying like all of his skill and all the training that he's had. And what happens? Bless you. His training fails him because there was a weapon that was, you know, more suitable for that fight. And it's kind of like this. What he's saying is you can train yourself physically. You can train yourself with your education. You can train yourself, you know, emotionally or whatever. You can do that, and there's some value to that. There's some value to being the best swordsman in town. But ultimately, that's not the training that you can put your hope in. That's not the training that you can rely on. Something could happen, some fluke accident. Somebody could accidentally stab you in a sword fight, even though you're a lot better than them. Or somebody could pull out a gun and shoot you. I wouldn't suggest any of you guys being in sword fights, but if you were, that could happen. So keep that in mind. Yeah, exactly. And that's what he did. So check it out. Verse 11. This verse 11, 12, 13, this is what we're talking about. This is the bulk of tonight. And this is the message that I want you guys to get. So don't rely on this physical stuff. Rely on God. Put your hope in God. God is the one that won't fail you. You know, the saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Don't bring a gun to a God fight. That's my new saying. Spread it around. Don't bring a gun to a God fight. Thank you. It will, like most of my other sayings. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. I got to tell you this story. I think I've told you this before, but I'm not sure, but it's one of my favorites. So I'm going to tell it again, and I don't think Azad's heard it, so we're good. And I know Alex hasn't heard it, so that's all that matters. So when I was in high school and in college, I was pretty feisty when it came to, like, athletics. Short shorts. I played, like, five sports, and it started when I was 14, and I was playing baseball, not for my school, but for the city league. And I grew up in a really rough neighborhood, and so I played with all these kids who were just really rough. And I was just a sweet, innocent kid all my life growing up. Seriously, like, I was, like, the sweetest kid ever. You guys probably all would have just, like, thought I was awesome. So, anyways, this team was, like, the Bad News Bears. They were the team. We weren't very good, but we had attitude that could fill this whole room. And so, multiple games, probably, like, 4 or 5 games in the season, we had bench-clearing brawls where somebody would, like, do something stupid and our guy would get all up in one of their guys' faces. They'd throw a punch, and then the benches would just clear, and so we're in this fight. So remember, until I was, like, halfway through my junior year of high school, I was about Amber St. John size. And so I was this little dude. So it probably looked funny, like, looking from the stands or something, this little, like, guy, like, take that. But all my teammates were a lot bigger, so it was cool. Like, yeah, and, like, they probably didn't even feel it or anything. Throwing, like, elbows or whatever. Stupid thing. Anyway, so that's kind of where it started. But then into high school, I played basketball, and again, I'm like little guy, but I had some like two guys on the team, David Newkirk and Richard Boatwright. And Richard Boatwright was probably like 6'7", 425 pounds, like big dude. And David Newkirk was like 6'5", probably like 220. Small guy. So I would be, you know, this little pesky little guard, and I would do all these, like, little crazy things. Like, we'd be at a free throw line, and I knew I wasn't getting a rebound, so what I would do is I would grab the guy's shorts and just sit like this, and I would step on the side of his shoe. So if he tried to go in, his pants, they were coming down. They were coming down. And so I'd do, like, little things like that just get in people's heads, right? And then, you know, somebody else on the team would do something awesome. So I'd, like, walk by the guy and be like, man, that was embarrassing for you. You know, like, under my breath, but where they could hear, you know? Like, and so I'd, like, say little things. I'm just getting under people's skin. And that's kind of how I played because I was too small to actually contribute to the team. So that's kind of how I played. And so many times, I got really good at getting under people's skins. And so they would start throwing swings. And it was pretty awesome because, you know, a swing would come, and I'd, like, dodge it because it couldn't reach me so far down, so that's so short. And then all of a sudden, you just see, like, boom, wall. It was, like, David Newkirk, Richard Boatwright, like, right in front of me. They just close in, and the guy's just, okay. Like, you guys are huge. And I'm like, yeah. So then I just keep talking. I was like, I know I'm in your head now. And so that's how I do. So I get in all these, like, little fights on the basketball court and stuff. So when I was... yeah, that's kind of... When I was 18, I coached this baseball team, this little league team, 14-year-olds, and I'll never forget this situation that happened. So I was coaching, and I was the main coach, like I was like the coach, because they couldn't get anybody to coach these like rough and rowdy kids, and I was like, psh, I'll do it. I used to be this tall, and now I'm this tall, so what's up now? And so I did. So one game, it's like the third game of the season. You know, our team, we weren't very good because they didn't have a very good coach. And so I was coaching the bases. And so I was on the third baseline, and I was coaching. I was standing out there. And the umpire, the first inning, just game's just starting, and the umpire said, you need to wear a helmet if you're going to be a third base coach. And I was like, the other coaches didn't have to wear helmets. And I guess I was 17, almost 18. And he's like, well, how old are you? And I was like, I'm 17. And he's like, yeah, if you're under 18, you got to wear a helmet. And I was like, no, like, dude, come on. Like, I'm the coach. I don't think you understand. Like, I'm the coach. You even know, like, who I am? I'm the coach. And he's like, sorry, but you got to wear a helmet. It's kind of league policy. And I'm like, no, I will not wear a helmet. And, you know, I'm just afraid of looking stupid in front of the other guys. And I was like, I'm not going to wear a helmet. So he's like, well, if you don't get a helmet, I'm going to throw you out of the game. So I was, like, fuming angry right now. And I didn't have, like, Richard Boatwright and David Newkirk. So I was like, fine. So I went and I grabbed a helmet out of the dugout, grabbed it, walked back out to the third baseline, sat there like this, holding the helmet in my hand. I'm like, let's play ball. He's like, you got to put it on. I was like, You just said I had to go get a helmet. And that is all that I did. I did that. You're welcome. Let's play. He's like, no, you have to wear the helmet. And I'm like, I'm not wearing this helmet. Stop. Like, stop just treating me poorly because I'm like a youth. I didn't say those words, but I don't remember what I said. It was something like, ugh. And like everybody's just like standing and watching. My mom is in the stands and she's just like shaking her head. Like, oh man. So finally we're like fighting back and forth and he's like, all right, fine, you're out of here. Throws me out of the game. And I'm like, irate. I'm like, you cannot. So I like fling the helmet all the way like across the field. I'm like, you cannot throw me out. This is a stupid rule. I'm the coach, like all this stuff. And so finally, like, I leave. And when you get thrown out of a game, I know I've been thrown out of many games. So when you get thrown out of a game, you have to like leave. You can't just like hang out in the stands. You gotta leave. So like, oh, I'm so mad. So I get in the car with my mom because she drove me. and we're talking on the way home, and she's like, "What were you thinking? Like, why did you just wear the helmet?" And I was like, "Mom, this is exactly why." And I was like, 1 Timothy 4 says this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you were young. I was like, Mom, he was, and I had like, I was like goosebumps. I was like, man, this is a bomb argument right here. I was like, Mom, he was just treating me like that because I was young and I wasn't going to have it. The Bible says, don't let that happen. And my mom was like, do you know the rest of that verse? And I was like, no, I only know the important part. Like, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And so she's like, when we get home, you go look it up. And I was like, fine, whatever. So I go and I look it up. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I'm like, yeah, yeah. But set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Crap. Same verse, same exact verse, and it says set an example. And the one that really got me was set an example in speech. First thing, set an example in speech, and here I am mouthing off to this umpire. This is the thing that I realized when this happened to me and I read that verse. Did you know that God... Well, let me say this first. So, you know when you're young and there's people who are older than you, when you're like a young kid and there's somebody in junior high, you kind of like look up to them and you're like, oh, they're so awesome. You get to junior high and like, dude, you junior highers are lame. High schoolers, you guys are awesome. You get to high school and you're like, dude, some high schoolers are cool, but dude, college, you know, the girls, yeah, college guys, those guys are so mature. Or, you know, whatever. They're not, by the way, just FYI. But you're just like, oh, college guys or college girls. Wow, that's so awesome. You get to college and you're like, dude, I used to think these guys were mature. Lame. And you get to college and you're like, man, I wish I had a career. Those guys are so mature. And you get career and you're like, oh, like my life is so like settled and stuff. And you see, you know, the people who are married and you're like, oh, they got a hot wife. That's awesome. Or a hot husband. You're like, oh, I look up to you guys. And then you get married and you're like, oh, they got some sweet kids. And you look up to people with kids, and that's all I can speak to. But I'm assuming that once you have kids, I don't know what happens there. I'll let you know if it you're pregnant. I'm gonna be a daddy. Party! Hit the lights. Oh, just kidding. Oh, it's true. Fact. And you always there's somebody to look up to, and what this verse is saying, you know what it's saying? In the Christian life, you know who's supposed to be the example? You guys. It says, don't let people look down on you because you're young, but be an example. You guys are the example. I think so often we kind of skate by in life. We kind of do our own thing. We kind of do things we know we shouldn't because, hey, we're young. We're supposed to. Nobody looks up to us. No big deal. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying you guys are supposed to be the example in the church. You get that? The way you talk impacts everyone else in the church. Be a good example. the way you live your life impacts people in the church. Decisions you make impacts people in the church. Make good decisions. The way that you treat the people around you, the way you love your neighbor, that impacts everyone else in the church, younger than you, older than you. Be a good example in how you treat the people around you. The way that you relate with God, the faith that you have in God, believe it or not, I believe that you can tell how strong a church is by how strong the junior high and high school groups are. You know why? Because you guys are the one that set that example for the rest of the church. In purity, decisions you guys make, not just sexual purity, all kinds, but sexual purity is included, but all kinds. Decisions you make, whether or not to be pure, whether or not to do the right things, whether or not to follow God, impacts the rest of the church. You get that? That's why when awesome things happen here in this room, I leave here and I go to pastoral staff meeting. I'm like, oh, you should have seen this last Sunday. It was so awesome. Like, people were sharing what was going on in their lives. People were sharing their struggles and stopping everything and praying for each other. Dude, you should have seen the worship. It was so awesome. I had goosebumps the entire time. It was great. You should have seen what this person did to help somebody else out. Nobody even asked them to do it. They just saw a need and they did it. I go to the elders' meetings and I was like, man, you should really come up and visit because there is some crazy stuff going on. God is doing some awesome things. There's so much growth happening. It is so crazy. And you know what? In those elders' meetings, in those pastors' meetings, when I talk to you guys as parents, I brag about you guys and tell them all kinds of lies to make you guys look good. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, I do. You're welcome. If you get like a raise in your allowance or something, just kick some of that over to me, huh? I'm serious. Right now. Being honest. Steven. You especially. But seriously, when stuff happens up here, even though it's happening up here, and sometimes we're kind of like away from the church, the rest of the church notices. They do. It's crazy. God's made you guys the example for this church. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I started thinking about this last week, what it would be like to be in your shoes and have somebody tell you, you guys are the example for the church. And I thought, you know what I would probably think? How the heck do you set a good example for the rest of the church? I'm not just talking about this church, Peninsula Bible Church. I'm talking about the church, the Big C Church, the worldwide church. That's a lot of, like, stuff on your shoulders, right? Man, how do you even do that? I think these last verses speak a little bit to that. You know, verses 7 and 8, going back to them real quick. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise to both the present life and the life to come. If you want to set a good example, you got to train. It's pretty funny when Kelly and I and Sam just first started Krav Maga. You know, we went in there and we thought we were all good and we're like naturals and stuff. And you know, the owner Ev Pepper, who's an awesome guy, he's like this older guy. he took us off kind of to the side, and he's like, all right, so let's see what you got. You get to punch me in the stomach as hard as you want. And, like, our eyes light up. And the first guy kind of goes and hits him kind of hard. He's like, no, I'm serious. Like, hit me as hard as you can. As hard as you can. And, like, everybody's eyes are, like, big. Like, dude, I'm going to demolish this old geezer, right? And so he goes down the line. There's some, like, big guys that were new that day, too. And so goes down the line. And everybody just, as hard as you can, like, however you want to punch him, as hard as you can. And, he got to me, and I remember, because I went home and cried after, I wound up as far as I could, and I just nailed him as hard as I could, and he goes, yes, it's pretty good. And I was like, you old man. Dude. Like, insulting, right? Like, oh, man. But now, some of you guys have come with us just to kind of check it out. If you haven't, 2-week free trial, come do it. But we'll bring like new people, or we'll see just new people, and you realize once you bring new people, even people who are naturally good, just how little they know and how they do all kinds of things wrong. And the point here is that you don't get good unless you train. You don't get good unless you train. I kind of wish somebody would have videotaped me like those first couple weeks in Krav Maga, and then videotape me now and just see if I was actually any better or not. Probably not, so I'm glad nobody videotaped me. But unless you train, you're not good. And you might think you're good spiritually or at Krav Maga or in school or in whatever, but unless you train, you're not good. They tell us all the time about guys who think that they're tough, and they come in with these huge punches like this, and they're just these huge guys, but then they just get dropped because they don't know what they're doing. They think they're tough, but they don't know what they're doing. They're not trained. And so the same thing goes with godliness. Unless you're trained, you can't set a good example. And how do you do that? How do you train? These verses tell you. Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's kind of what we're doing right now. We're together, we're in public, the door's open, anybody's invited, we're reading Scripture together. And that's part of the training. Good job. You can also do it at school. Hey, let's come together and read a psalm. Hey, let's get together and read a proverb. Hey, let's get together, a couple guys, a few girls, and we'll read Song of Solomon. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't do that. That's you got to be 18 to be able to read that one. So, don't do it. But when you're in college, maybe, I don't know. Read the Bible together. Reading the Bible by yourself is good, and studying the Bible by yourself is good. You should do that for sure. Read it daily. But read it together, because there's a lot to have. You guys know a lot and have a lot of experience that I don't have and that I don't know. That's why we do these discussions after. You guys have a lot to add. So study the Scripture together. Preach and teach. Talk about it. Talk about it with each other. Talk about it with other people. Talk about it. Do not neglect your gift. Next week we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. The next week's title is going to be a regifter. And basically it's just saying, hey, God's given you a gift. Use it. Give it away. You guys all have gifts. God's given you gifts, physical gifts, intellectual gifts, emotional gifts, and spiritual gifts if you're a Christian. And God says, hey, use it. It's like Alice and I were watching this thing. It's called Bigger, Stronger, Faster. Has anybody seen it? It's a documentary on steroids. And what? Oh, no. He's on it. Yeah, but it's not mainly about him, but he's on it. Anyways, one of the things was you do steroids and you lift and you get huge. But if you ever go off of steroids, you shrink down. And it's the same idea, right? Your spiritual gifts kind of like legal spiritual steroids that God gives you. And this is really stretching it. It's kind of like legal spiritual steroids that when you use them, huh? Yeah. It did. You can watch it on YouTube. It's disgusting. No, they didn't in the movie. Hey, shh. But this is what spiritual gifts are, right? You stop using them and your spiritual muscles start to atrophy. They start to wither away. You know, if you've ever had a broken bone and you had to have a cast on, when you take the cast off, your leg is all smelly and withered. Your arm's all like stinky and like scrawny. You know, you look like Mr. Burns or something. And that's kind of what happens spiritually when you don't use your spiritual gifts. He's saying, hey, if you want to train yourself, do something. God's given you gifts, go use them. Don't sit around and play video games all day, every day. Don't spend your whole entire life just doing homework with your nose in a book. Unless you have the spiritual gift of homeworkness, geniusness, I don't know. Use your gifts. Give them away to other people. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them. And I think this is the one that's really hard for me. It's saying, don't do this stuff half-hearted. You know, I think a lot of times I find myself, and maybe some of you guys can relate with this, but I find myself straddling the fence. Yeah, I want to do what God says. Yeah, I want to use my spiritual gifts. Yeah, I want to train to be a good example for the rest of the church. But I also like what I got going on over here, my own thing. I also like this other stuff that, not necessarily the best stuff going on, but also like that. And say, no, get rid of that stuff. Devote yourself wholly. Be diligent. Don't give up, even when it gets hard. Encourage each other. That's why we do small groups, because it gets hard. We can encourage each other, build each other up. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Hear this. This isn't saying that if you do all the right things, and if you're good, and if you devote yourself wholly and you work really hard to do all these things, to be a good example, that's how you get saved. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is, you devote yourself to this stuff. If you train to be a good example, like you would physically, but if you train spiritually by doing this stuff, there's going to be a result. There's going to be an impact. People are going to see your lives. People are going to hear your words. And because you've trained, they'll know you know what you're talking about. Because you've trained and you've used your gifts, that'll have an impact on people. And they'll come to know the love of God. I want to close with this, and we'll do a little bit of discussion. This is from Daniel chapter 3, and most of you guys probably have heard this story at one point or another, but a pretty good example of some young people who stayed diligent, who stayed on the straight and narrow, who trained themselves, and who didn't back down for anything, had some negative consequences come about, but then had a huge impact. And I'm just going to close with this, and we'll do some discussion in some smaller groups for a few minutes. Daniel chapter 3. And basically what's happened is the Babylonians have taken over Israel, taken over Jews. The Jews are basically slaves. And the king of Babylon, his name is Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this huge golden idol. And he says, all right, so we have this huge golden idol. It's pretty sweet. Nobody steal it. But when the music plays, everybody in the whole nation has to like face the golden idol and bow down and worship it. And there's these three guys in the whole nation. There's these three guys. You know their names? Yeah, right. Right. VeggieTales. I don't know if you've just seen the VeggieTales version or if you've actually read it. Here's how it goes in the actual Bible. I'm just kidding. They were not vegetables. They were people. And so check it out. The king's advisors had just come to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, there's these three guys that are not bowing down and worshiping like you commanded. You should kill them. So here's verse 13, chapter 3. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, guys, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Dun, dun, dun. Famous last words. The guys replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with the guys, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening in the blazing of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These guys stood their ground. These guys were trained. And these guys said, no. You want us to worship another God and we won't do it. And God came through and huge things happened. I think Nebuchadnezzar kind of missed the point a little bit by saying, hey, if somebody worships another God, then you should probably just cut them up into a whole bunch of little pieces, feed them to the chickens, and make their house a pile of rubble. But nonetheless, it was a huge impact in that nation. Because three young guys, said, don't look down on us. We're going to set an example. Let's pray real quick and break up and discuss a couple of these questions, and then we'll be good to go. So, God, thanks for tonight. Thanks for a chance to come together and to worship you. God, it's just a sweet time of singing your praise and showing our love for you as we sing, God, and a time to study your word, read it aloud together in public. And God, may we be trained to set a good example for the people around us. God, may we not waste our lives straddling the fence. May we be diligent. May we be sure-footed. May we set a good example. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.